Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. I've had this on my mind for the last couple of weeks, and sometimes a sermon kind of ferments in your mind and you keep adding to it. So this morning I want to read this passage of Scripture to you. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Those are the words of Christ, and they're very familiar to you all, I'm sure. We've read this passage many times and preached on it in our church. Most of the time, we're focusing in upon the first part of this dialogue that our Lord has, and we're talking about Peter and how that Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, and how that the only way that a person may know that is that it has been revealed to them by the Father in heaven. There's a very interesting point about that. I'm not going to dwell on it, but one thing we must know that is if anybody knows who Christ is, they have had a direct revelation from God. And even as a preacher, I could preach on him all day long to you, but unless God touched your heart and revealed it to you by his Spirit, you would never know who Jesus Christ is. But this morning, I want to talk about another part of this passage of Scripture that's found in verse 19. I want to talk to you about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, keys are a symbol of ownership. I've got keys in my pocket, and they're the keys to the things that I personally own. I've got keys to my car. I've got keys to my house. And the person who owns keys has authority over the things that they unlock. I have the privilege to unlock my truck and go where I want to. I have keys to my house, and I can open the lock at my house, and I can go in and enjoy all of the privileges that are found within my own personal home. But, you know, keys also unlock mysteries and secrets. The key to a map helps you to understand a distance, or an elevation, or maybe the difference between north and south. And also, keys can unlock a language, like the Rosetta Stone has unlocked languages in the past. Keys also go to locks that shut things up securely, or lock them in, a jail cell, or maybe a fetter and chain that you may be bound with. A key could unlock that and set you free. And as we consider these keys to the kingdom this morning, they do exactly that. As Jesus Christ is telling Peter that I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom. And let's remember that it wasn't only to Peter that he was speaking to, but all the other apostles are present as well. So we're not going to look at Peter as being the chief apostle or the only apostle that had the keys to the kingdom. But we're going to see that these keys represent the ownership of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the possessor of all the keys of the kingdom. And he has the right to give them to whosoever he wants to give them to. And they represent authority. They unlock mysteries and doctrines of the Bible and the church. And as we understand it, the apostles were the first stewards of the mysteries of the household of faith. So as we understand the very beginning of the church, we know that Jesus Christ taught his apostles the doctrine of the New Testament church. He entrusted them with it and gave them this monumental task of diffusing the doctrine that he gave them to the churches that they would then establish and pass these keys or these truths of the kingdom on to future churches. And Christ is as much as saying here to Peter, I'm going to trust you and the rest of the apostles with the whole administration of my gospel and the affairs of the church. And you're going to lay the foundation of the church and administer everything that goes along with it. So as we look at these keys, they're opening the truths of the gospel of God's word and help us with an understanding of other passages of scripture. Now, I'm going to look at some specific scriptures today, and hopefully I can open them up for you. But let's also remember that some of the keys are the keys themselves. In other words, a lot of the understanding of God's word is you take one scripture and you understand one scripture, and you lay a foundation upon that scripture, and then you can understand another scripture. And so as we begin to study the Bible, it's almost like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. You've got, maybe you want to put the border around first because that's easy. And you notice how that God begins his Bible with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, we understand that God is the creator of all things, and you go from there. But as we understand the Bible, even as ministers of the gospel, no longer how long that we've been preaching, there are still things that we learn and we fall in love with as ministers that we may not have known a long time ago. So I'm constantly finding things in the Word of God that I didn't know in the past. And as Christians, we're always learning the Word of God. That's why we're spoken of as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I want to give you a special key that has helped me a lot recently to the kingdom and hopefully unlock some truths that you may have struggled with in the past. But let me just say this before I give it to you. Sometimes we've got keys in our pocket, but we don't know what they go to. I've got some keys in my truck, and they keep multiplying. And I don't know where those keys go to. Over the years, I've got keys to deer stands, and I've got keys to maybe where we lived before. I know Mike Burnett's got some in his truck. I told him he had enough keys in his truck that he didn't know things where they went to that he could, if he'd weld them together, he'd have an anchor weight. So they go to old locks and things like that. Well, you know, we all got those keys laying around, and we hopefully one day we're going to find where that key goes to. You know, it might go to the back door somewhere. We might try to go somewhere and we'll find this key. I don't think I'm going to have one to a Mercedes-Benz anywhere, but I might have one to a deer stand somewhere that I'd forgotten about. So we hang on to these keys. Well, there's a lot of keys in the scripture that you probably have. You just don't know where it goes. And you don't know where it fits in so far as understanding some truth. So this morning I'm going to give you a key and hopefully unlock some mysteries of God's word. Now, we sang this song, this last song we sang. And so I'm going to say this morning. Brother Dan said that he kept talking about in samples. And so since he kept talking about in samples, I'm going to say I'm going to continue to talk about God's everlasting covenant. Okay, I've already preached on that many times. But the reason I want to bring that up to you this morning is because a proper understanding of God's everlasting covenant is going to open. It's going to be a key. And that key is going to open up more scriptures than what you have ever thought about in your personal study of God's Word. Now, let's go over that covenant one more time. Just get your songbook. We just sang this song, 554. Now, I'm not basing the truth on a song in a book, but this song in the book is based upon the truth, and I'm going to give you some scriptures for it in just a moment. But in this song, you'll notice it was written in 1792. So if you're wanting to know the ancient doctrine or the original doctrine of the church, you can see that back then people understood God's everlasting covenant. And many of God's children today don't have a clue as to what God's everlasting covenant is. And it's important for us to understand because that's the whole principle, the foundation of Jesus Christ coming down here to save his people from their sins. Now, notice the words, long before the sun began his days or the moon shot forth his silver rays. That means before God created the heavens and the earth, that salvation scheme was fixed and it was done. in covenant by the three in one. Now, the three in one is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They entered into a covenant before the world began to save the elect, God's people. And as we read this song, we can see the individual parts of the Godhead, of the Father's part, the Son's part, and the Spirit's part. It says, the Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. So here they are, they're both in agreement in what's going to transpire in the everlasting covenant. So verse 3, the Father chose His Son. Jesus Christ is spoken of as the very elect of the Father, chosen of the Father to die. And we find that the manual to the choice agreed. So Jesus Christ was in perfect agreement with the Father's choice that He would come into this world and suffer, and our sins would be placed upon Him. So He would suffer in our place for our sins and thus secure the numerous seed. Now, in verse 4, that's the Son's part. The Son's part of the everlasting covenant was to die upon the cross for His people. Verse 4, He sends His Spirit from above to call the objects of His love. Now, that's the part of the Holy Spirit in the eternal covenant. The very ones that Jesus Christ died for, the Holy Spirit agreed to quicken or to regenerate and give them spiritual life and bring them into a living spiritual relationship with God the Father. And so we see then it's the Father chose, the Son died, and the Spirit agreed to quicken. So we've got this everlasting covenant that's spoken of in the Scriptures that is going to unlock the key. Remember, we're talking about a key this morning, and I'm going to unlock some Scriptures for you this morning that you may have struggled with in your personal reading of the Word of God with this one key to the kingdom. So let me just give you first a thought about what a covenant is. You may already know what a covenant is. We've spoken about it already, but a covenant is a promise. It is a promise that one or more people enter into. It's a contractual agreement. And you may have a covenant that you've entered into. Maybe there's a covenant where you live that your whole neighborhood has entered into this covenant. And by living in this place, you have agreed that you will not put a fence up or a sign up, or you will not do certain things, and you abide by the covenant. Now, sometimes as people, we break covenants. But my friends, God is a God that's promised, and He cannot lie. And by two immutable things, God will not change His mind. And I'm thankful to know that God is a God that does not change. He said, I'm God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we understand that God is a promise-keeping God, and that whatever He enters into, whatever promise He engages in, then He is going to complete that task. Now, one of the first covenants we read of in the Scriptures is found in Genesis 9 and 13. I'm not going to go over there, but I just want to throw this out to you, where that God made a promise that He would no longer destroy the earth with a flood. You remember that promise? And He says that I set my bow in the cloud, that's the rainbow, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and thee. So every time we look into the sky and we see a rainbow, it reminds us that God is no longer going to destroy the earth with a flood. So I'm not worried about God destroying the earth with a flood. We might have a flood, but it's not going to cover the entire earth as that flood did. And you know the interesting thing about this covenant, and keep this in mind, there's a lot of people that look into the sky and they see a beautiful rainbow, but they don't have any idea as to what that means. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know that God made a promise. They don't know that rainbow was up there because God put it there and He said it's going to be there because I'm making a promise. They don't see it as a token of a promise. And may I say that this covenant that God has made, this everlasting covenant, is in place whether a person hears about it, knows about it, or finds out about it. I mean, as a minister of the gospel, it is my duty to tell everybody that I can about Jesus Christ and about the great covenant that He has made with His people. But if I don't make it somewhere to an island where I'm going to preach, and I've been to the Philippines and I've enjoyed that, but if for some reason my plane crashed and I didn't make it over there, there's not going to be any people over there that are going to die and go to hell because I didn't get there, because their eternal destiny is based upon the eternal covenant that was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not upon something that I did personally. So this everlasting covenant is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the only way that any of the objects of God's grace could be kept from glory would be if you pulled Jesus Christ down from heaven or if God would lie. And I promise you, my friends, that neither one of those things are going to happen. Now, we find some language in the Scriptures that refers to this everlasting covenant. For instance, in Hebrews 10 and 16, we find the revelation of the covenant in the New Testament. Now, we don't have the revelation of the New Covenant, or the, it's called the New Covenant too, by the way, or the Everlasting Covenant, the Eternal Covenant. There's other words that are used to describe it. But we find it mentioned in several places in Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days. In other words, I'm going to reveal it to them. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So here is a mention of the covenant, and I'll get back to the explanation of the Scripture later. In Hebrews 12:24, we also read, "And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." There's another mention there of this everlasting covenant. In Hebrews 13:20, I love this passage of Scripture that I believe the Apostle Paul wrote concerning Jesus Christ. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now, my friends, there is a term there that we must deal with as Christians. What is the blood of the everlasting covenant? And I'm going to get back to that verse of Scripture as well in just a moment. So, but first I wanted to get you to see that it is a biblical subject. A lot of God's people don't understand it. And that you now understand the various parts of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now we can go to some Scriptures, and we're going to unlock, by with the knowledge of this eternal or everlasting covenant, I'm going to unlock some Scriptures for you that you may have had trouble with in your own personal study. Now, you may say, "I never had a trouble with this Scripture," but yeah, that's good. If you had never had a problem with it, that's great. But let's look at some this morning, and may I say about these Scriptures that I believe them, and thought I could pretty well explain them until I really understood the everlasting covenant. So go with me to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. Well, we can back up even further than that. Verse 37. These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are red letters. Not that the red letters are any more important than the rest of the book, but some people say, "Well, just give me the red letters." Well, I'm giving you red letters this morning. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Okay? Do you understand the everlasting covenant? So what does that mean? It means all that were given to the Son in the everlasting covenant that the Son promised to die for. They shall come to me. In other words, I'm going to pay for their sins. And when I'm in glory, they're going to come up and be with me one day. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven." Now catch this. "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, does that mean that Jesus Christ came down here unwillingly? No. It means that Jesus Christ came as ordered in the everlasting covenant. It was the Father chose. The Father chose his Son. He agreed to do it. "And so I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, who sent him? "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me." The Father sent him in the everlasting covenant. "That of all he has given me." Once again, the everlasting covenant must be in view here. They were given to Christ in the everlasting covenant. "All that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last day." Does it sound to you like Jesus is in heaven this morning, shedding great tears, hoping that somebody might make it to heaven? No, my friends, we see a successful Savior here speaking of his completed work, what he came to do, what he came to accomplish, and that none can pluck him out of his hand, and his Father, which is greater than he is, none can pluck them out of his Father's hand, because they are in perfect agreement concerning the work of the everlasting covenant. I'm not going to lose anything. I'm going to raise them up the last day. When I come back, I'm going to call them forth from the grave. I'm going to call the sleeping dust from the grave, and I'm going to raise them up because they're the very ones that I died for. No sins can be laid to their charge. I can call them from the sleeping dust, and I can call them to glory. "And this is the will of him which has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." Well, you might say, "Well, see, there's some belief right there." Well, your belief is your evidence of the fact that God has called you and given you his Spirit. So, as we read that passage of Scripture, then we've got a way to unlock it. And that's by the everlasting covenant. Well, look at John chapter 10. Let's go over to another one in the Gospel of John, and let's unlock it. Look at verses 25 through 30. Now, Jesus is having a very interesting discussion here. And if we were to believe in free will or something like that, we're going to have to cut this out of our Bible, because Jesus isn't offering free will to anyone here. He's talking about his sheep. Notice what he says. It was at verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and he said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he'd already told them, I don't know how many times. But Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and ye believe not. See, he's already told them, they believe not. So, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, my friends, the works that Christ did, no man could do. No man could raise the dead. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, if you'll read the law, whenever a person was healed of leprosy or something like this great miracle had happened, they were supposed to go show the priest. And the priest was to note the fact that God had performed a miracle on this person. And that only God could heal a leper in the Old Testament. They didn't have medicine. And when Christ healed the lepers, he told them to go show the priests and the Sadducees and all the people in power in that day. And that should have said, oh, this man must be God, because he is the only person that can heal a person of leprosy or raise the dead. I mean, the works that he did proved who he was. But my friends, this scripture shows us that a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins that God has not given spiritual life to cannot possibly believe anything. I mean, of all the things that Christ had done, all of the miracles that he had performed, they still didn't believe who he was. I told you, you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not. And why do they not believe? Because ye are not of my sheep. These people that he is speaking to were not included in the everlasting covenant. Now, you might say, that just doesn't seem fair to me. Why isn't everybody in the everlasting covenant? Well, I can't answer that for you. I can't answer why God chose people. But the problem should be not that we're wondering why everybody's not in it. But if we really see ourselves and our own personal sins, the question would be more like this. Why am I in it? Why would God choose a sinner like me? What do I have to offer to Christ for him to choose me? I can tell you what you've got. Nothing. God chose his people because he loved them. He marked them out. And we will never understand why God chose even one of the sinners down here. But ye believe not, ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And notice verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And I believe that's the voice when God calls us and regenerates us and gives us his spirit. That's the very Holy Spirit that he's speaking of here. The Holy Spirit's part in regenerating us. And this tells us something about being born again. We're not born again because we make a decision. We're not born again because we raise our finger in a service with our head bowed low. We're not born again because we partake of the Lord's Supper or some other church ordinance. We're born again because it's the outflowing of God's everlasting covenant. God chose us. The Son died for us. The Holy Spirit called us. And all of it has to do with God's special love and his power to call us and change us. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. Wow. Somebody might say, well, you know, God really doesn't know his people yet. He's yet waiting to find out who they are. And that when time is no more, then God will know who his people are. My friends, God is a God of perfect foreknowledge. Amen. He sees the end from the beginning. Does Christ not know who his bride are? Is he waiting for men to choose her for him? God knows his people. He says, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Somebody said, well, I thought I got my own eternal life. No. He says, I gave it to them. It's a blessing of God's grace. They shall never perish. Now, my friends, here's the security of the everlasting covenant. Now, if we get into the covenant, or we become a child of God by something that we do, then we can get out of it by something that we do. If we get into it by anything we might think or say or do or going through an ordinance or something we say, I want to promise you, you can get out of it just as easy. That's why there's so much confusion today among Christians about falling from grace, that you can have your salvation one day and you can lose it the next. Well, my friends, you can become a backslider. You can start following the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be one of His children and following Him. And you can do like David and fall for Bathsheba. Or you can be like Solomon and love many strange women. You can do a lot of things that will sever your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're one of His children, I want to tell you something. It's going to be a painful experience for you, because the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin and you will lose your fellowship with God, which is your strength, your hope, and your peace. But you can never lose your eternal salvation, because you didn't pay for it. Christ paid for it. And if it's paid for, it's paid for in full. You can't add anything to it, nor take a thing from it. That's why Jesus said, I've given them the eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And notice, I and my Father are one. Somebody might say, well, gosh, that just means that there's only one, that Jesus really was God down here, but God wasn't up there at the time. There's no Trinity. No, it means that we are one in mind, heart, and purpose concerning who my people are and who will live with me in glory one day. One force in the everlasting covenant is what Jesus is saying. So you see how you unlock these scriptures with an understanding of God's everlasting covenant. Well, let's go to Matthew 25. I'm going to open some more up for you here this morning. Again, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And as I was reading about the everlasting covenant, I want you to remember this when you're reading the New Testament. I want you to remember every time Jesus Christ opens His mouth, because it's hardly ever that He opens His mouth that He is not referring to the everlasting covenant. Almost everything that Jesus said, He is declaring who He is, what He came to do in the everlasting covenant. This is the whole object of His ministry, why He came down here. And the whole Bible, as we look from the beginning to the end, the focus is redemptive history of Christ coming to do exactly this. In Matthew 25, we're going to go over to verse 31. And this, I believe, is when Jesus Christ comes back. And I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Now, it could be right now, and it couldn't be a better time if the Lord Jesus Christ came back. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And notice what He does. Now, this is figurative language. We don't know how quickly it's going to occur. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says it'd be in the wink of an eye. But it says, He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, I just told you about the sheep. What do you say about the sheep? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. These are the sheep that He's talking about here in Matthew 25, His sheep. Who are the goats? Well, there are those that He spoke of very roughly to. He said, ye are not of my sheep. See, the Bible really isn't that hard to understand. It all makes sense if we understand it in the light of God's everlasting covenant. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand. That's the hand of power and the hand of authority and the hand of favor. But the goats on the left, and the king shall say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? That's right, not Pentecost. The foundation of the world, even as the beginning of the everlasting covenant. So that unlocks that, makes it clear to understand, and we see that I'm not going to read the rest of this passage here, but it talks about the works that those people did, which was an evidence of who they were, that God's Spirit was in them. They clothed our Lord. They fed Him. And He said, insomuch as you do it to the least of these, my children, you have done it unto me. And it shows that the Lord's people are very generous and loving and kind people, displaying the fruits of God's Spirit. Well, let's go to another passage of Scripture, and hopefully I'm unlocking some keys for some of you this morning. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now, here is a passage of Scripture that we like to read a lot and preach on, but it seems to be shunned by many. And I've heard some people say, when you're talking about this, the very passages of Scripture that we're going over this morning, that there are some things in the Bible that are just too hard to understand. They're too complicated, so we don't need to mess around with those things. Well, that's usually what people say when they don't understand it. It's kind of a, you know, they're afraid of certain passages. And it might even, you might say, challenge their former belief or challenge something that they already have understood or believed. And so rather than saying, maybe I'm wrong about something and I need to reassess my faith, they say it's too hard to understand. So Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those places. But if we can read Ephesians chapter 1 in light of God's everlasting covenant, then we can understand what it's all about. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what are those spiritual blessings, Paul? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now plug that into God's everlasting covenant, and you can see exactly how that fits in the Bible, that God the Father chose his people in Christ before the world began in the everlasting covenant. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, you might say, well, he's just talking about the church at Ephesus. He's not really talking about all of his people. Oh, yes, he is. He's talking about the whole elect family of God. And my friends, if you're one of God's children, let me tell you something. You were chosen by him before the world began. He made that choice not based upon anything that he saw you do, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, not based upon any foreseen merit or on any foreseen good works that you're going to do, because you couldn't do a good work if he didn't give you his spirit first, because we'd be dead in trespasses and in sins and haters of God until he changes us. But he chose you before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why did he choose you? Because he is going to make you, through the blood of his Son, the blood of the everlasting covenant, he's going to make you holy and without blame. And he tells you why he chose you, in love. That's why he... Now, can you think of a better choice, a better reason to say why God chose you? Somebody wants to say, I talked to somebody one time, they said, well, God, he chose us, but he saw that I was going to accept. He saw that I was going to believe. No, my friends, there's something higher than that. It's not based upon you. It's the fact that just God loved you for some reason that you and I can never understand. Now, sometimes I have to wonder why my wife loves me. But I'm thankful she does. And I know it wasn't based upon any good works that I did. But there's something about love you just cannot explain, isn't it? How do you love a person? Do they do certain things? Well, there's some people that do things and nobody loves them for that. It just has to do with that person. And I believe that's what God's love is based on. It's just that those people, that person, and God placed his love upon us. Now, here we come to this word in verse 5 that everybody seems to be afraid of. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's that word, predestinated. Most people have cut that out of their Bible. But it's still in here. So we have to deal with it, don't we? But you know, if you view it in light of God's everlasting covenant, it's really not that big of a deal. All it means is God predetermined to save those people that he chose. I've had people tell me, well, you guys believe that God predestinated everything that you do. He predestinated that I was going to wear this coat today and that I was going to wear this tie and say these words and do my sinning. Well, my friends, God didn't predestinate anybody to sin. That would be a contradiction against his own self of holiness. Predestination has to do with the salvation of God's people. Now, while I will agree that God can predetermine some things, we see in the Old Testament where God said, this is what's going to happen. A lot of that's foreknowledge. He's just telling you what's going to happen. He didn't make it happen. But He can do what He wants to do. We understand that God's a sovereign God. He does what He wants in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say unto Him, what doest thou? And none can stay His hand. He is a sovereign God. And really, that's the problem that a lot of people have when it comes to the predestination of the saints. But God predetermined to do something. So if God predetermined to save His people, then it must be on purpose. Nobody's saved by accident. Nobody's saved by chance. Nobody's saved on the spur of the moment. The Lord saved His people and He determined to do it. And notice verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's what grace is all about. If we understand God's everlasting covenant and that you and I, the only part we had in it was that we are sinners, then we can understand what grace really means. I've heard some people say, well, you know, we believe in salvation by grace. But then you ask them, well, how are you going to get to heaven? And they start telling you some things they did. And I've noticed that a lot of times when they do that, the name of Jesus is not even mentioned. And I asked them, I said, well, what did Jesus do? Oh, yeah, well, He did die on the cross. He did do that. My friends, if it's grace, we didn't do anything. It was freely given to us by God. Well, let's go to another passage of Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let's read this once again. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've read and believed Romans chapter 8 for many, many, many years. But until I viewed it in light of God's everlasting covenant, it really didn't have the force that it has in my life today. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Well, let's look at 27. No, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But what things are those that work together for His good? Well, He's about to tell us. For whom He did foreknow. Now, let's view this in light of the everlasting covenant. Whom He did foreknow. In other words, He knew all of His elect or His people before the world began and chose them in the everlasting covenant. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate or predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Does it say He predetermined for us to wear a certain tie or a certain coat? No. He predetermined for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, what is the image of Jesus Christ today? Well, He's spotless. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He is in glory. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be clones of Jesus. But it means concerning our sin that we will no longer have it. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, them He called. Here's the Holy Spirit's part in it. The very same ones that He predetermined to save, the Holy Spirit is going to call them from death to life. And whom He called, them He justified. We were justified upon the cross. We were honored upon the cross. We were justified in the fact that God even called us. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So we see, read this in light of God's everlasting covenant. And we read on down there in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And that's all that were chosen and given. That doesn't mean the whole human race. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things that He has just spoken about? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There it is again, speaking of the very people that He was talking about. Well, let's look at another verse of Scripture. I'm going to give you one more this morning, maybe. let's go look over to the across the page to Romans chapter 9. And let's view this in light of God's everlasting covenant. In verse 11, it says, "For the children being not yet born," speaking of Jacob and Esau, "neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now, if you've read this allegory in the Old Testament, it is an allegory, a story of Jacob and Esau. And you read about how that God chose Jacob. That's why he said, "You sons of Jacob shall not be consumed." It's speaking of the elect. But the point here is that God did not choose Jacob based upon any foreseen merit, belief, or any other thing. It is showing the sovereignty of God in the choice of his people. And if we view it in light of God's everlasting covenant, then we not only understand it, we can accept it. We don't have to say something isn't fair. We understand that all things belong to God and he is the sovereign God of the universe. And then you go a little further down in this same chapter, and he says in verse 18, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault?" And here's a lot of people's problem with it. "Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Are we going to argue with God concerning his choice? Concerning who the sheep are and who the goats are? Concerning those that God chose in the everlasting covenant? No, we're not to argue with God. He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one lump unto honor and another lump unto dishonor?" Now, the potter always has power over earthen vessels. So a potter can make a pot, and if he doesn't like it, he can throw it on the trash heap. But concerning God, that's exactly what he's trying to get across to us in our emotional attitude towards this thing, is that I am a sovereign God, and I can do as I will and choose who I will. And I can tell you this morning, if you love the Lord, you're one of the objects of his grace. If you want to live with God in glory, you're one of the objects of his grace. If you love Jesus Christ, you're one of the objects of his grace. It's God that's revealed that unto you, the Father. You're one of his sheep. Now, that helps us to unlock some other things as well. Not just scriptures that I've given you that are passages in the Bible, but you'll notice as you read the Bible that there are people and things happen to them and they say things and you wonder, how could that be? But if you understand the everlasting covenant, then you can understand how that could be. And one of the illustrations I'll give you this morning is the thief on the cross. He was also spoken of as a murderer in one place. And we read about that man in several occasions of the gospel narratives. And we find him and his friend are crucified on each side of our Lord. And there's Jesus in the middle. And the people come by and they're railing upon Jesus saying, "If thou art the Christ, save thyself. Come down from the cross if you are really who you say that you are. If you really have all of this power, just get off the cross." But my friends, Jesus isn't going to get off the cross, because he's fulfilling the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what he came to do. See, they didn't understand that. But in the midst of it all, we find a change of heart of one of the thieves. There were no preachers there. Nobody's passing out tracts. Nobody's offering him anything. We don't read of him being a member of any church, going through any of the ordinances of the church. He's never been baptized. He's not a member of a church. And suddenly, we find this great change. And he looks at our Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." My friends, he's a beggar at mercy's door. Amen. He has nothing to offer to Jesus Christ. He can't say, "I've got a star on my lapel for how many times I've been to this. I've been to church every Sunday. I raised up my hand. I walked down the aisle." He can't even say that he did a good work. Not one. Reminds me of the song of Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. This man had nothing to offer. And may I say, we don't either. There's not a person here today that has anything they can offer to God for their sins. The only thing that God the Father will receive for any sin is the precious blood of the covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that'll pay for any sin for any sinner. Anything else we offer to God is nothing but a filthy rag. And he said, Father, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. My friends, the words that he heard next were the best words that man ever heard in his life. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, my friends, that man was rejoicing when he heard those words.
Yes,
and you notice the other thief, he never even said anything. He never said, oh, well, will you remember me? He didn't believe the whole dialogue. How could Jesus Christ say that? How could he say, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise? What right did Jesus have to make that statement and to give that man that assurance that he would live with him one day? I'm going to tell you, the blood of the everlasting covenant. That man was chosen in Christ before the world began. The Father chose him, loved him. And you see what a despicable life that he lived. He could have lived his life in fellowship with the saints of God. He could have walked in a way that people could have seen Christ in his life. And I believe many of God's children can live in a way that causes them personal pain. But that doesn't mean they're not one of God's children. And God can turn us around at any time in our life. He has that kind of power. But Jesus Christ saw him through the blood of the everlasting covenant and could make that promise. My friends, when we view everything in the light of God's everlasting covenant, not only do we understand Scriptures, but we understand our own selves. It unlocks the key to my own heart to see that God loved me even when I was going in the wrong direction, even when I was doing things I should never have done in my life, and that pain was in there, that there was a God in my heart that was convicting me and convincing me of my sins, and I wanted something better. It was because God had chosen me before the world began and placed His Son within my heart. It wasn't me that made the change, my friends. It was God that did it. Him working in me. Now, I had to do some things. We got to do some things. But we got to do them through the power of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, not all things through me. And so we see the thief on the cross was a beggar. He had nothing to offer, but Jesus could say that to him. Now, I'm not going to get to all the Scriptures that I wanted to give you this morning. But let me just make a comment on the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because we find that listed in the book of Hebrews 13 and 20 where Peter says, the God of peace, and that's our God, He's a God of peace. If we're not at peace in our own lives, we must be away from God. Because when we're with Him, we have peace. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of Christ was the final act of the everlasting covenant. It was the final thing. It was what ratified the covenant. My friends, when the blood was shed, the covenant was secure. Nothing could change it. Nothing could change the ones that were included in the covenant. All of the provisions and wills of God's eternal covenant would have been carried out if Peter had never opened his mouth. Because God cannot lie. And when I see Israel left in Egypt in the Old Testament, and God commanded them, His children, when you leave your homes, take the blood of a lamb and apply it over the lintel and doorpost of your home so that when you walk out your door, you'll walk through the door that's anointed with blood. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. It's a figure of going through the door, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Jesus said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My friend, that blood, the destroying angel, did not touch one of God's children in that day. Not even a dog barked that night. Nobody moved their mouth against the children of God when they came out. And though you may have sinned, I want to tell you something. Satan's mouth is shut. He can accuse you of nothing because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. In 2 Samuel 23, David said this, and I'll close with this statement. And David understood the everlasting covenant. Although my house be not so with God, my house isn't so. That's, I'm talking about me. David's talking about himself. My house isn't right with God. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, not part of it, all of it. And all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Well, it doesn't have to grow any. He's already chosen all of his people. That's my hope this morning. All of my salvation and all of my hope is in the blood of the everlasting covenant.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.